Well, amen. It makes me feel old to be called Brother Angel. That's my dad. And no, everyone calls me Brother Angel now, but I'm just Ben. And now I am. And but if people say veteran missionary, that just means old. And when people say I look more and more like my dad, it just means I'm getting gray hair. But anyways, I do have a godly heritage. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Surprise, surprise, right? The book of Acts in a missions conference. And I do want to encourage you to go back to the table there and get a prayer card. Everyone tells me, boy, you have such a beautiful picture. I said, well, when you have all those girls, it's hard not to. You got one thorn among the roses, it's probably got to be good. And pray for us. We appreciate your prayers. And time is flying by. And in a few months, we'll be heading back to Madagascar. And it's not till later this year, but, you know, we're very full with meetings in April and May and June. And then July is packing, you know, and then you leave. So it's it does go fast, and a lot goes into that packing stage. It's a long flight to Madagascar. You don't get to Madagascar fast or easily, and so it's a trip. And but please pray for us. We're excited about that. we're going to read verses 11 through 13. And let's go ahead and read it. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And I want to speak for a few minutes on this thought, when a missionary comes to town. When a missionary comes to town. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. For this morning, what a blessing it is, Lord, to celebrate your resurrection today. And Lord, not just today, but every Sunday we celebrate your resurrection from the dead. And Lord, but especially today we do. And Lord, we are thankful for the blessed hope. We are thankful, Lord, that when we go and we bury a loved one who was your child, that yes, we do sorrow. But we do not sorrow as those which have no hope. Lord, we have the blessed hope. And because of your resurrection, we know that one day that when we bury a loved one, that we're standing on resurrection ground. And we're going to see them again someday, Lord. And that's the blessed hope we have in you, Lord. So thank you for today. Thank you for the services. Thank you for the Spirit and the fellowship. And now, Lord, we need you again to work in us and through us. And do something in our hearts through your word, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And amen. The Apostle Paul made three major missionary journeys that we know of, that they're recorded in the Bible. Many believe that Paul also went to Spain between his first and second imprisonments. And he probably did, I believe. But we don't know that for sure. The Bible does record three different missionary journeys. It is difficult, even impossible, to judge the fruit of our ministry in the moment or even in a lifetime. And one of the things that people who are outside of the U.S., they view us as, is that's pragmatists, and that means, you know, we like success. And there's nothing wrong with that. And but we like success, and that's okay. But friends, sometimes, let me tell you, you cannot judge the fruit, the worth of a life or a ministry, even in just that lifetime. You know, there was a Sunday school teacher who walked outside of a shoe store in Boston, Massachusetts, and finally worked up the courage to go in and witness to that 16-year-old young man who was working in that shoe store. And he won him to the Lord, And that young man's name was Dwight Lyman Moody. And when Mr. Kimball witnessed to him and won him to the Lord, he had no idea of knowing that God would use him to become a great evangelist and a great preacher someday. The Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip went down there, it was one man. But we have no idea the lasting fruit that came out of that one witness. So we don't know what Paul's greatest work was. It's possible that Paul's greatest work was done while he was in prison. Paul was a go-getter. Paul was a missionary. He was on the move, on the go. But, you know, while he was in prison and couldn't go anywhere, he gave us the books of Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon, and those books are still a blessing to us today. So you don't know. We don't know what his greatest work was, but we do know that the second missionary journey was a very fruitful time for the Apostle Paul. We're talking about towns like Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica and Corinth and Ephesus and towns where a church was established in those cities and great things happened. And Paul ended up in Philippi on this second journey because of what we call the Macedonian vision. Look at verse number 6. Now, we're going to skip for sake of time. Go to verse number 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so they went to that area because of this vision. Now, God can do what God wants to do because he's God. And there are times when God works a special way, in a special place, in a specific place for a reason. God has done wonderful things, for example, in Latin America, American countries recently, in the Philippines and other areas. If you go to Europe, when we were in Europe for language school and visited some churches, we saw churches there. They were not mostly European. They were immigrants who came there because for a large part of Europe, they have shut the door on the gospel and they've closed the door to that. And so when God begins to work in a certain area in a special way, he always works in accordance with receptive hearts. God sent the Apostle Paul to the region of Macedonia because there were people there who were open to the gospel. And let me say this, friend, nobody is born an atheist. John chapter 1 verse 9 clearly says that God has given every person some light of God. There's the light of creation. You cannot look at this creation and not know in your heart that there's a God, that there's a creator. You have to be taught the theory of evolution. I said the theory of evolution. Okay? There's the light of conscience. People know it's wrong to murder someone else. People know it's wrong to lie. People know it's wrong to steal. You know, Adam and Eve, as soon as they sinned, what happened? There was guilt. There was shame. What is that? That's conscience. And so no one's born an atheist. And so when people are given, whatever light they're given, when they begin to seek more light, God will send them more light. For some, it was that Ethiopian eunuch we heard about in Sunday school where God sent Philip to one man. God also sent Philip to a city, the city of Samaria. In this instance, God sent the Apostle Paul to an entire region, because they were receptive to the gospel. And for some reason, when he came to the city of Philippi, the Bible gives us a more detailed and personal account of what happened there than many other places where the Apostle Paul went. And I believe it was done to give us encouragement in the area of mission. So I want to just say three quick things. We'll be done. What happens when a missionary comes to town? Number one, when a missionary comes to town, lives are forever changed. Lives are forever changed. Go to verse number 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. Okay, so Lydia was the very first convert in Philippi. Who was she? She was a religious, upstanding, even probably wealthy and influential business lady in her town. She was a good person. Lydia would be the person you would like to have as your neighbor. I tell people where we're staying right now in Bourbonnais, we have a great neighbor. I love, man, he is a great guy. And then we have a neighbor on the other side. Just the opposite. But Lydia would be the person you would love to have as neighbor. We had great neighbors in Madagascar. And one of them was a very religious man. His father was knighted by the Pope. Oh yeah, devout. I mean, and he would put some Christians to shame in how devoted he was. And a good man, an honest man, a hardworking man, a moral man. But here's the problem. Lydia was lost. You know why? Because being religious doesn't get you to heaven. Because being a good person doesn't get you to heaven. The Bible says ye must be born again. There's one way. And in fact, religion can be a very great hindrance to someone getting saved because they can trust their religion and their good works. And we have many people in Madagascar who are just like Lydia. They are very religious. They go to all kinds of churches and they're trusting their religion, their good works to get them to heaven, and they're lost. Then we come to the next person. The exact opposite in verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, that's the devil, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So now you have the exact opposite. You have a poor, ignorant, demon-possessed slave girl. And she was lost too. Because there's nothing in that as well. And I'm not trying to be spooky. I'm not trying to put something out there, you know, make it, you know, spectacular. But you can talk to these people from Liberia and Cameroon and other places. And I'm telling you something, that witchcraft and idolatry and the power of Satan is very real. And sometimes we cannot believe it like we should in the States, but it's very real. In Madagascar, they're animists. That means everything is alive. Everything has some spiritual value. Anime, Latin, you know, living. And so everything that happens physically has a spiritual connection. So the farmer in the U.S., all of his pigs die. There's a scientific reason. There's a sickness. There's whatever. To the animist, they're going to the witch doctor. And they're saying, this is not normal. Why did this happen? And the witch doctor is going to give them a spiritual reason. You did this. You broke the taboo. You transgressed on this sacred place. You didn't do this. You did that. I'm talking about wearing fetishes. to protect you, charms, to protect you, wearing certain things and a tooth or whatever, and wearing it, having things in your house, having a sacred corner in your house. I'm talking about not pointing at the ancestors' tombs like this, but having to point like that. I'm talking about you can't call a baby cute. You have to say they look ugly like a dog because you're afraid of making the ancestors jealous and having them curse you. And so when you say the baby is like a dog, it really means it's cute and everyone knows that. I'm talking about burning incense across the threshold of your door at when you come back from burying someone. I'm talking about washing your clothes in a sacred part of the river after burial. I'm talking about things I won't mention in the pulpit at circumcision and birth, other things like that that are heathen that take place. I'm talking about pouring whiskey on the tire of the hearse so that nothing bad happens when you go to the burial. When you buy a piece of land, the first thing you do is you figure out what spirits live there and who they are and how to make them happy and how to live at peace with them. I'm talking about a sacred mountain like right behind our house where you go and you sacrifice honey or sugar cane or animals. I'm talking about all of this stuff. I'm talking about pulling, like you saw in the video there, pulling your ancestors' bones out of the tomb and praying them around town and saying, well, look, there's a new church over here and there's a new bank over here and there's, you know, this over here and whatever. And why do they do that? Because they believe that the mediator between God and man is the ancestor. God is a spirit. We are human. I want something from God, but he's a spirit and I don't know him. And by the way, the animist doesn't care about knowing God. That's why the charismatic religions boom in Africa and places like that, because it's not about a relationship with God. It's about what can God do for me. And so the prosperity gospel is exploding there. And so, well, grandma, she knew me. She's now a spirit with God. So if I, you know, make grandma happy, then maybe she can go to God for me. And so they do that. And they rewrap those bones and put them back in the tomb. I'm talking about a way of life. It permeates every part of life. And it's dark. And there's an oppression. I have never lived there, but I would imagine if you were to ask Brother Claypool about things they see up in Alaska, it may not be the same exact form, but I would imagine he would tell you that there is a satanic power and a dark power at work there as well. And by the way, it's right here in the United States of America. It may not manifest itself in a witch doctor and astrology and all that, but friends, there are things happening in this country you can't explain any other way than Satan is at work. It's not normal. Right. It's not normal to take a gun and shoot a bunch of kids and then kill yourself. That's not normal. That's not natural. That is Satan at work. And by the way, we are giving Satan an open door. Not we, but people give Satan an open door. You start messing around with drugs and things like that, you're giving, and rock music and things like that, you are giving Satan an open door of dark activity in your life. It's here. And so whether it was Lydia, the good, upstanding religious citizen, or this demon-possessed slave girl, both were lost. And Jesus died for both. And both needed salvation. And both found salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's not the missionary that goes to a town and changes a life. No, friend, it is what the missionary brings to that town that changes a life. It is the gospel, Paul said. It is the power of God. That is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When the missionary goes to a town, he brings the message. Okay, you heard this morning that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead. That is the gospel, and that alone has the power to change a life. And by the way, when someone believes the gospel, becomes a child of God, that life is forever changed. We need to preach the gospel The gospel is what has the power to save. And I praise the Lord for people in our church who are very religious that have been saved and had a life changed by the power of the gospel. And I thank the Lord for those in our church who have dabbled and been in a part of the other stuff, the dark ancestor worship, and they've been saved as well by what? The same gospel message. Number two, when a missionary comes to town, homes are forever changed. Look at verse number 15. And when she was baptized and her what? Household. We know the story, right? They cast the demon out of that girl, and something happened because the demon, it said when the master saw that their hope of gain was gone. I mean, it was done. It's just changed. It's just changed, friend. The devil cannot come back and dwell a saved person. So she was changed. And so they got mad. They beat Paul and Silas and threw them in jail. They began to sing and pray at midnight, and there was an earthquake. The doors were opened. We'll pick up the story. In verse number 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Supposing that the prisoners had been fled. By the way, suicide is never a solution. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And if you read the rest of the verses, you will find out that every person in that house that heard the gospel and was of an age of accountability, they could believe the gospel, they got saved that night. Now, friend, when you have dad get saved, and mom get saved, and the kids get saved, now you got something. You got a home that's changed. Now, what a difference when a home is filled with the love of God and the truth of the Bible. Can I say this? Paul did not just give that man in his house the gospel, though he did. Paul gave them something very valuable. He gave them the Word of God. It was Paul who would later write back to that church in Philippi the letter, the epistle of Philippians. And he also wrote Colossians and Ephesians and all of his epistles. And you know what you find in those epistles, friend? You find how to be a good Christian. You find how to be a good dad. You find how to be a good mom. You find how to be a good spouse. You find how to be a good child. You find how to be a good employer. You find how to be a good employee. You find how to be a good citizen. You find how to be a good church member. It kind of sounds to me like when Paul gave the Bible, he basically gave those believers everything they need to know how to live the Christian life. He did, friend. What we need for our homes and for our lives is found in the book. We have too many people today that are going outside of the Bible to blogs and websites and videos and whatever to try to figure out how to live their lives, how to rear their kids, how to have a marriage. It's in the book. God gave it to us. Wise is the man who builds his home upon the foundation of the Word of God. Wise is the pastor who builds his church on the foundation of the Word of God. And wise is the church member who follows that pastor. As he tells them, this is what the Bible says, not this is what culture says or what popular opinion says. We don't build our homes on culture. We build them on the foundation of the Word of God. And by the way, when someone gets saved, it may not just be a home that's forever changed, but you could be talking a generational change. See, Ashley's dad, he grew up in a home where dad and mom were unsaved. His dad was in the Navy. You ever heard the term cussed like a sailor? He said, there's a reason they say that. We were out soul winning, my dad and I, recently. We visited this man, and he told us He was just, every other word was just filthy. I mean, just cussing. And then he said, you know, well, I'm a believer. My dad said, you don't talk like one. God looked at him like that. You don't talk like a Christian. Yeah, that's exactly right. And what her dad remembers the day when his dad got saved. And things changed in the Finn home. That's when they change. And now we're going to church. You know, Ashley, same as me, on both sides of our families, her mom and dad's side, her mom's side, her dad's side, my dad's side, my mom's side, we can go back to minimum our grandparents being born again, Christians. Some cases, great-grandparents. But see, it wasn't always like that in our families. My dad's grandma grew up in a drunkard's home. Her dad was verbally and physically abusive. They were poor because of alcohol. He had a good job, but he would waste it on alcohol. Snow would blow through the cracks in their home in Tennessee. Copperheads would fall through the roof because they were poor. Sometimes her dad would get paid on Friday and not ever come home on the weekend. For some reason, unknown reason, when she was lost, when she grew up, she married a man just like her dad. Same situation. And one day, there was a Baptist church in her neighborhood, and they had a ladies' neighborhood Bible study. And someone invited her to the Bible study, and she got saved. And she taught Sunday school in the Presbyterian church. And so she began to take what she was learning at the Bible study and teach it in her Sunday school class, and they kicked her out. So what did she do? She went to the Baptist church. And it was so bad that she was considering getting a legal separation from her husband. And she knelt down by her bed to pray about it. And she opened her Bible and just happened to open to the place where the Bible teaches that if the woman has an unbelieving husband, let her win him by her chaste conversation. Amen. And with tears streaming down her face, she said, God, I'm going to claim your promise. Amen. And I'm going to trust you. And it wasn't long after that her husband got saved. And then, friends, generational change has now taken place. How does that happen? Well, salvation, but then living a life and building a home on the Word of God. And then finally, when a missionary comes to town, cities are forever changed. I want you to go to verse number 40. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And look at this. And when they had seen the what? Brethren. So you heard about households. You know you have at least two households saved now, right? But you've got brethren. What do you have? You have a church. They comforted them and departed. So you have, and we know there was a church there from the book of Philippians and other books in the Bible. We know. Now, I want you to think about this. Philippi was one of the most, was one of the spiritually darkest cities Paul ever went to. How do we know that? Most of the time, when you see Paul going to a new city in the Bible, you see him going where first? The synagogue. Who was there? The Jews. People familiar with him. People he's familiar with. Not a good thing. But there had to be at least 10 Jewish men in a city for there to be a synagogue. So, and I know that most of the Jews were lost, but they at least had the Bible. I mean, they at least did have the knowledge of the true God. So there was some spiritual light. When Paul went to this city, he didn't go to the synagogue. It means it was dark. It was a dark place. And he went there because there was no synagogue. But when he left, he left that city with the greatest gift anybody could ever leave, any city, anywhere. He left them with a New Testament, independent, fundamental Baptist church. And I know that maybe they didn't call it the Philippian Baptist Church, but in faith and practice, it was a Baptist church. And friend, pity the city that doesn't have a good, local, New Testament, independent, fundamental, Baptist, soul-winning church. Pity that city. He left him with a church. And you leave a city with a church like that, and you have a city that will never be the same. Never be the same. I want you to go to the book of Philippians. I read these verses every time to my church, every time I get ready to go on furlough. Chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is not talking about working for salvation. Look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That is working with God to work out on the outside for men to see what God has already done on the inside. Look at verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In that dark city, there were now lights shining bright for all to see. In the darkness, there was light. And what were they doing? They were holding forth the word of life. See, the church is not supposed to get in the ditch with the world. We're supposed to stand on the solid foundation of God's word and throw out the lifeline to them. They were standing tall for the Lord and holding forth the word of life. And that'll work for any church anywhere. And so you may say, well, Brother Ben, boy, that's great. When a missionary comes to town, lives are forever changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Homes are forever changed by the word of God. And cities are forever changed by a local New Testament church. But what does that have to do with us in Ottumwa? Well, number one, it works in the States too. Here's what it has to do with you. Before a missionary can ever get to that town, to his Philippi, he has to go.